If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. While you're turning there, I'm reminded about how important our time together is on Wednesday nights, in particular with this series on relationships. I've spoken with two different couples recently that their first introduction to First Baptist was coming to Wednesday nights. They weren't able to make it on other services, and they came. And I was just talking with one in the Life Together class of the membership on Sunday morning, and it's amazing. So people are getting introduced to First Baptist through our time together here, and what a better way to do that than to hear about how God can restore relationships that are broken. Let's read together in Genesis 50, starting in verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers came also and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Let's pray. Father, the story of Joseph and his brothers, which happened thousands of years ago, is all too familiar to us today. Broken relationships that need restoration. And God, I pray for our church tonight. I pray for us that we would, by your grace, break the chains of bitterness that tempt us and that choke and that burden us. And I pray that relationships would be mended and restored because of your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Broken relationships are often like grenade explosions. When a relationship breaks and is shattered, it's like a grenade that goes off. Whenever there's an explosion, there's chaos, fear, confusion, and an explosion happens, and you're trying to figure out what happened. Where's the damage? Am I okay? And after a relationship deteriorates and explodes, there's often shrapnel that gets lodged inside of us. Shrapnel, pieces of glass and metal that impact us and change us for years to come. And if we're not careful, bitterness is one of those pieces of shrapnel that gets lodged deep within and it were never the same. We, unfortunately, know this all too well. We do. If we're honest, there are people here in the room who have had friendships for decades that all of a sudden, for one reason or another, the relationship explodes and you're bitter. Maybe it's a marriage or your first marriage. Maybe it's a family conflict. Maybe it's people here in the church. And you are tempted or have experienced the root of bitterness that comes from the explosion of relationships. And what God wants us to do tonight is to look at Joseph and not think this is Joseph's story that's really important and really good for the book of Genesis, and that's it. But to examine ourselves and see what we can learn from Joseph and his relationships. This is really important because there's some people that are tempted. And maybe you're one of them. And you're tempted to think, bitterness is fine. It's just me. I'm the only one that's affected. This doesn't affect anyone else. It's just it's my cross to bear. It's my pain to harbor. And you're holding on. And you're holding on, and it's deep. And Joseph wants us to know that we don't have to hold on to bitterness. And it does not just impact us, but it impacts those around us. So if we think about Joseph's life, Joseph had every reason to be bitter. Joseph had every reason to be bitter. He, we know the story. He was innocent and naive a little bit. If you flip back a couple of chapters to Genesis 37, you'll see the famous story of Joseph receiving the coat of many colors. Joseph was innocent and he was favored by his father Jacob. Jacob, as the story goes, made him a beautiful coat that he gave to Joseph, and he didn't give it to anyone else. And the Bible says in chapter 37, verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They couldn't even have a friendly, cordial conversation with their brother. And it's not Joseph's fault. He didn't ask his dad for the coat. His dad gave him the coat. He didn't ask to be the special child. Jacob made him the favorite. And then, not only that, Joseph has these dreams, right? He's the dreamer. He dreams these dreams that are so significant and so gripping that he can't shake them. And he, maybe in naivety, goes and shares them with his brothers. If you look at verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he went and told his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And you can imagine that didn't go over well. Didn't go over well when I told that to Pastor Heath either. He didn't like that either. And then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. He didn't ask for the dreams. He maybe shouldn't have shared them. He didn't ask for them. But they were so significant. If you keep looking down in verse 11, it says his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind.
His father even knew that dreams were significant. His father also knew that Joseph was reliable. Joseph was reliable. He was the one that Jacob sent to go check on the other brothers. He went to check on them because he knew that Joseph would come back and tell the truth, and his brothers might not be up to what they should be up to. Joseph was trusted. And it's because of his obedience to his father that Joseph winds up, and he goes, and you know the story, he goes and he checks on his brothers, and they misunderstand, and they mistreat him. His dreams were misunderstood. He was mocked. He was favored by his father, but mistreated by his brothers, and they throw him into a pit. And Joseph was terrified for his life. We often miss this when we read through the Bible. We won't turn there, but in Genesis 42, Reuben is recounting the story of them throwing Joseph into the pit. And he says to his brothers, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen." So imagine Joseph being taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and he is fearing for his life. And he's screaming, "Don't stop! Save me! Brothers, have mercy!" And he's terrified because he thinks they're going to kill him. And then it gets worse because they wind up deciding they're not going to kill him, but they're going to sell him into slavery. And they believed that this would also end in his death. They knew it. In verse 26, in Genesis 37, Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother in our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And the Midianite traders passed by. They pulled him up and lifted out Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Later on, Reuben says, "God is requiring a reckoning for his blood." This was the equivalent of them washing their hands of Joseph, saying, "Well, we won't kill our own brother. We'll just sell him into slavery, with the expectation that he'll be abused and tortured and killed." So the thought of being murdered, Joseph's terrified by. But then that terror changes to the unknown horror of what will happen to him in slavery. We know the story. God was kind to Joseph. He winds up not being sold into a horrible situation, but he's sold into Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And just when things look good for Joseph, he has favor under Potiphar. God's blessing him. Potiphar's wife begins to tempt him. Day after day, the Bible says, she would tempt him, "Come lie with me." And Joseph flees, does what is right, and it's that doing what is right that winds him up in jail. He's falsely accused. And then he's in jail, and not only is he falsely accused, but he gets forgotten. The cupbearer has a dream. The bread maker has a dream, and Joseph's like, "Well, God's given me the gift of dream interpretation." He interprets the dream and says, "When you're raised up as the cupbearer, don't forget me." And what happens? He's forgotten. Years in jail. So Joseph had every reason to be bitter. Think about it. Years of his life gone. And it wasn't his fault. But he knew whose fault it was. It's his brother's fault. He knows. If his brothers had just been kind to him, this wouldn't have happened. He not only knew it,
his brothers knew it. His brothers knew what they had done and knew they had ruined his life. And that's where we land in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, Jacob's dead. It's just the brothers and Joseph. Joseph has now ascended to the right hand of Pharaoh. He's the most powerful man in Egypt outside of Pharaoh himself. And now they're not so sure that Joseph is going to be as nice as he has been when their dad's been around. And if you look in chapter 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? They know. They know their sin. They know that Joseph is justified in holding a grudge. They know he has every reason. What about you? Do you have real, valid reasons for being bitter? Do others know that you have real, valid reasons for being bitter? Maybe your whole family knows that you've been wronged. Maybe the government has rendered a court verdict saying that you're in the right. But Joseph does something surprising. They bring this news that they made up, that Jacob told Joseph, don't hold a grudge. Please forgive them. They've done wrong. And in verse 17, it says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why? Why did Joseph weep? I think it's because Joseph loved them. Joseph had every right to be bitter, but wasn't. He, if anything, was weeping because he was shocked that they would assume that he would take revenge. He loved his brothers, and they made up this lie to try to see if there would be pardon for their sin, and he had already forgiven them. There are five lessons that we need to learn tonight from this text. Here's the first one. Forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness. Forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness. Forgiveness and bitterness are incompatible. It's like oil and water, darkness and light. You can't have bitterness if you have forgiveness. The brothers knew that if Joseph had forgiven them, that he wouldn't hold a grudge. That's the implication of verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back for all the wrong? And that's why they asked him to forgive him. They knew forgiveness was the only thing that could save their necks. If you or I are bitter, it means we haven't forgiven. There are people in our church, and I know because I've been in the room with you, that when a conflict happens, one person will say, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. Everything's okay. And it's not fine. It's not good. Because every action drips with bitterness. It does no good to say with our lips, you're forgiven, but harbor bitterness in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. Joseph wasn't bitter because he had already forgiven his brothers in his heart. When we say that we have forgiven someone, what we are saying is we are intentionally deciding not to dwell on their sin anymore. When we forgive,
We are saying, we're not going to remember your sins anymore. We're not going to dwell on them. Instead, we will view you as someone who has a clean slate. Forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness. But it goes on. There's a second lesson to learn from Joseph. Selflessness is the opposite of bitterness. Selflessness is the opposite of bitterness. Look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Bitterness and selfishness are incompatible. Joseph was not bitter because he knew his place. Joseph knew all the reasons why he could be bitter, but he knew he had no real right to be bitter. This is amazing. And this will change the way we view everything. Joseph knew that there was only one person who had a true right to be bitter, and that is God. Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. I'm not God. I'm not in God's place." He had all the valid earthly reasons to be bitter, but he knew before God, he didn't have a real reason. And why? Because God is the only one who can take revenge. God is the only one who has the right to revenge. Because every sin is not just a sin against someone else. It's fundamentally an offense against God. "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. This means it's selfish to hold on to bitterness. It's a self-centered view of man. Look what they did to me. Look what they did to me. Me. I'm the victim. And to prove it, I'm going to harbor hatred. I'm going to be the judge. That's what bitterness says. Bitterness says, I'm going to be the one to render the verdict. But Joseph knew better. He knew that he was a sinner, just like his brothers, and he knew he didn't have the right to be Lord and judge. What about us? Are we trying to take the place of God by holding a grudge? Are we trying to prove to the world that we've been offended by harboring bitterness? Selfishness is the opposite. Selflessness is the opposite of bitterness. The third lesson to learn: faith. Faith is the opposite of bitterness. Look at verse 20. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Faith and bitterness are incompatible. Joseph was not bitter because Joseph was trusting in God. Listen to that verse again. "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That takes faith. When he's in prison, and the temptation to be bitter feels very real, it takes faith to believe that what man meant for evil, God means for good. When he's in a pit, when he's on a caravan being carted to someplace he does not know, to be sold to someone he does not know, when he's falsely accused for something he did not do, when he's a stranger in a foreign land, that takes faith that what man meant for evil, God means for good. He knew that God was in control of all the events that took place in his life. And he had to believe that God would handle his brothers justly. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That takes faith, and that deflates bitterness. What about us? When suffering happens, it's not our fault. Do we trust that God is at work in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our mistreatment? Do we really believe that what others mean for evil, God means for good? The fourth lesson, kindness is the opposite of bitterness. This one's hard. Kindness is the opposite of bitterness. Look at verse 21. Joseph says, so therefore, because he has faith that God meant it for good, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is amazing. They thought Joseph was going to let them have it. They thought that grudge that he'd been nursing for so long was going to come crashing down on their heads. And the opposite happens. The opposite takes place. He provides for them. He comforts them. He speaks kindly to them. Bitterness breeds harshness. This is why bitterness doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. Bitterness breeds harshness, but kindness is birthed from forgiveness. Kindness is birthed from forgiveness. Joseph had forgiven them, and his heart was warm to them, so much so that he could comfort them and speak kindly to them. This is amazing, and the irony here is thick. It's amazing that Joseph says he'll provide for his brothers using the grain and the power that he received when God took their evil and turned it for good. So, to say it another way, because they were evil to him, Joseph was able to provide for them. That's amazing. Joseph spoke kindly and provided for them because God took their evil and turned it for good. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What about us? Are you able to comfort and speak kindly to your spouse? Or does the harshness of bitterness infect your relationship? Or that church member? Or that friend? Now, maybe you're here and you say, Sean, I can't do that. That's impossible. You don't understand. The bitterness is deep. The wounds are still fresh. And that leads to the fifth lesson. The gospel is the opposite of bitterness. The gospel is the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness and the gospel are incompatible. Listen to me. Jesus had every reason to be bitter. He was innocent and he was not naive. Jesus Christ was far more innocent than Joseph and far wiser than Joseph. He was favored by his father, but mistreated by his human brothers. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and that wound him up in prison. Jesus Christ was falsely accused by the Pharisees, and that nailed him to a cross. Jesus had something far greater than dreams. He had the very Logos of God, the very Word of God, but his words were misunderstood. Jesus was rejected and sold into slavery, betrayed by a trusted friend. The course of Jesus' life was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, mistreatment, betrayal, whipping, crucifixion, treated as a criminal in a foreign land. Joseph knew that he didn't have a right to be bitter because that's the place of God. But Jesus had a right to be bitter because he is the Son of God, and yet Jesus was not bitter. In fact, because of his great love for us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus could have called legions of angels to take him down from the cross and save him, but instead he had a tender heart of forgiveness that said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That same power of the person of Jesus Christ lives inside of you and me if you are a child of God. And that is the power that overcomes bitterness in your life. In the book of Genesis, God in his sovereignty had terrible events that happened to Joseph, and Joseph trusted in God, and God wound up raising Joseph up to the right hand of Pharaoh, and all the nations streamed to Egypt in order to be saved during the famine, and their physical lives were saved. In the Gospels, Jesus trusted in not his own will, but the will of the Father, and was mistreated. And what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good, and now Jesus has been raised up to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and all the nations stream to Golgotha in order to have not just their physical lives, but their spiritual lives saved. Jesus, when he bled, what Satan meant to kill him actually became the thing that provides forgiveness for the world. And it provides the ability for us to not be bitter. Because Jesus bled, we don't have to be bitter. So, what about you? What about me? Are we stewing in our bitterness? Or are we streaming to Golgotha, running as quickly as I can and saying, "God, give me a heart of forgiveness and help me to trust that what Satan meant for evil, you mean for good."